In Acts chapter 13 and 14, details are given concerning Paul, or Saul's, first missionary trip. Saul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit and commissioned by the church in Antioch of Syria. Accompanied by John Mark, they traveled from Antioch to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed to Salamis in eastern Cyprus. They then traveled by land through Cyprus, preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogues as they made their way to Paphos in southwestern Cyprus, where they encountered Sergius Paulus, the governmental official in charge of Cyprus, who believed the gospel in spite of opposition from Elymas the sorcerer. We see, starting in verse 13, that they transition from Paphos to Perga in Pamphylia. According to verse 13, Paul and his associates sailed from Paphos in Cyprus to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. It says there in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now continues the narrative of the first missionary journey, but takes it in a slightly different direction. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, it's used in conjunction with came, indicating time or a fact in addition to came. The action of loosed occurred before the action of came. It's been translated as indicating time, and it's understood in the sense of Paul and his company having loosed from Paphos, or after Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. If showing a fact in addition to came, it's understood in the sense of Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came. Paul and his company is Paul and those around him, meaning with him, or in company with him, or about him, or simply Paul and his companions. It is clear that Barnabas and John Mark were included in this group with Paul. But whether there may have been others who are not mentioned by name is not clear. From this time on, Paul is the leader of this missionary team. Previously, they had consistently been referred to as Barnabas and Saul, but now they are referred to as Paul and his company. Loosed from Paphos is used as a nautical, technical term in the sense of put out to sea or set sail. They set sail from Paphos, a city on the western end of Cyprus where they had met Sergius Paulus. And they sailed north. They came to Perga, where they is Paul and his traveling companions. Now, Perga is a city in the Roman province of Pamphylia near the south coast of Asia Minor, north, northwest of Paphos. Perga was the capital of Pamphylia and was located 7 miles inland from the Mediterranean. One of the disappointments of the mission trip is indicated by, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John, of course, is John Mark. He is a cousin of Barnabas. "Departing from them," where "them" is Paul and Barnabas, is used in conjunction with returned, and it's indicating a fact in addition to returned. Its action occurred at the same time as the action of returned, and it's understood in the sense of, and John departed from them. John left them, or John deserted them, and returned to Jerusalem. Returned to Jerusalem is simply turned back unto Jerusalem. Now, there are people that have all kinds of ideas about why John Mark left, but you must understand the scripture is silent. And when the scripture is silent, we need to be silent, okay? You can have your opinion, but your opinion is not necessarily correct, and you must understand when it's your opinion and when the scripture's actually saying it. Why John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas is not clear, but you can believe that it upset Paul. I don't know what it did with Barnabas. Blood might be thicker than water because Barnabas and John Mark were related and Paul was not. But when Barnabas wanted Mark to accompany Paul and himself on a second missionary journey, Paul refused to allow it, which resulted in a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas, and they're going their own separate ways. We read about that in Acts chapter 15, verses 35 to 41. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, they're back in Syria where they have been sent out from and are wanting to go on a second missionary journey. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Was Barnabas wrong? Or was Paul wrong? Or was neither one of them wrong? The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The answer is, we don't know which one, if either, was wrong. God now had two missionary teams out there in different locations, and it might be that that was God's will all along. We just don't know. What we know is what the text says, and the text doesn't assign blame necessarily. But you know, you have to give Mark some credit. You were younger once than you are today. Some of you are still pretty young. I stopped being young about 2 or 3 years ago. And if you can believe that, you're crazy, all right? I didn't stop being young 2 or 3 years ago. I'm still not young anymore. It's way back in the past. But Mark eventually became a more mature believer. And he would eventually write the Gospel of Mark. And a little more than 20 years later, Paul would write in 2 Timothy 4:1, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he, meaning Mark, is profitable to me for the ministry. He sure didn't think that back in Acts chapter 13, did he? But Mark grew up. Maybe Mark made a big mistake. Have you ever made one of them? No. That's people in other churches, and I recognize that. But the fact is, we know that we've all made mistakes, and aren't we glad for God giving us second and third and fourth and fifth chances to do right? Yes, we are. We are not a perfect people, though we want to be. Well, we move on into verses 14 through 50, which is a good long message. If I tried to preach verses 14 through 50, you might think it was too long, okay? Because it would be pretty late by the time we finish. So I'll just take my time and spread it out over 2 weeks. After arriving in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas visited the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was their normal custom, where they were given an opportunity to bring a word of exhortation for the people. Paul addressed those who were present, reminding them that God had chosen Israel and delivered them from bondage in Egypt and put up with the Israelites for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings. He then summarized God's destruction of the Canaanites and the division of the land to the 12 tribes and his use of judges before giving them a king named Saul who reigned for about 40 years. God eventually made David a man after his own heart, king over Israel, and then fulfilled his promise and raised up one of David's descendants named Jesus to be a savior. Jesus was introduced by his forerunner, John the Baptist. And that's as far as I intend to go in this morning's message. Verse 14 records records Paul and Barnabas' departure from Perga, their arrival in Antioch, and their visit to the synagogue in Antioch. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. When they departed from Perga is used in conjunction with came, indicating time or a fact in addition to came. Its action occurred before the action of came, and so it's been translated as showing time in the sense of after they departed from Perga. If showing a fact in addition to came, it's simply understood in the sense of but or now they departed from Perga. They, as far as we know, is only Paul and Barnabas. Departed suggests passed through, went through, or traveled through. From Perga suggests that after they left Perga, the territory they traveled through was on the way to Antioch, which was located about 100 miles north of Perga. Okay, how long would it take you to get 100 miles? Oh, no big deal. We get in our car, go on the interstate, except I-26 out here, and we get going at a fairly good rate of speed, like all the rest of the traffic. Less than 2 hours. How long do you suppose it took them? How much time did they, how far did they get on a day? 20 miles? They're walking, remember. How long would it take you to walk 100 miles? Longer than it would take them because they were used to walking. We're not used to those kind of distances, but maybe a week. Anyway, they got there on the Sabbath, one of those Sabbath days. And they showed up at the local synagogue, which was what Jewish people did. And they went where they could find Jews and give them the message about their Messiah so that some of the Jews might get saved. Now, they wouldn't be in that very long because some Jews would oppose what they were doing. They'd have to go out and deal with Gentiles after that or with other Jews. Well, as we move on, we see they came to Antioch in Pisidia. They arrived in Antioch. Antioch is the name of the city. Pisidia is the name of the territory in which this Antioch is located. Now, it was not the only city named Antioch in the Roman Empire. Remember, they had been sent out from the church in Antioch in Syria. These are two different Antiochs with the same name. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You remember that's Saturday. And it's used in conjunction with sat down, indicating a fact in addition to sat down or time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of sat down. That's to be expected. You go in before you can sit down inside. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to sat down, but if showing time, it's understood in the sense of and having or after they entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And sat down is simple. They sat down just like you came in this morning and eventually you sat down. In verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were given an opportunity to bring a word of exhortation for the people. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." This was a custom in the synagogue that if there were guests, they might be given an opportunity to address the people. I'm concerned about doing that in an independent Baptist church these days because you never know who's come in and you never know what they might say. And so I just don't do that, all right? You understand? We're not a synagogue anyway. After the reading of the law and the prophets indicates the time when Paul and Barnabas were given an opportunity to address the people who had gathered in the synagogue. The reading speaks of the public reading of the law and the prophets indicates what was read. These were two divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. Specifically, the law would refer to the five books comprising the Pentateuch, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the prophets were the writings of men who held the prophetic office. You must understand, to be considered a publication of a prophet, you had to hold the prophetic office. And therefore, in the Hebrew Old Testament, Daniel is not considered prophetic, though it is very prophetic, isn't it? These included the former prophets, meaning the older ones. Joshua, seems like that's kind of more history, doesn't it? But it's written by a prophet, so it's listed in the prophets. How about Judges? Same thing. What about 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? They are the former prophets. The latter prophets are those that came along later. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. The third division is known as the writings and includes the rest of the Old Testament. In other words, if any book was not written by someone who held the prophetic office or was not part of the Pentateuch, which was written by Moses, their books would be grouped in the writings. In this context, however, the law and the prophets refers to the Old Testament scriptures as a whole. In other words, they read the law and the rest of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't read it all on the same day, but they would have selected readings. That was their practice. The rulers of the synagogue are the leaders or the presidents of the synagogue located in Antioch. These men were in charge of the physical arrangements of the worship services in the synagogue. Sent unto them, where them refers to Paul and Barnabas, is sent to them and implies sent a message to them saying, introduces what this message said. It is used in conjunction with sent, indicate the manner in which the message was sent, or indicating a fact in addition to sent. It's been translated as indicating the manner in which the message was sent. It was verbal. If showing a fact in addition to sent, it's understood in the sense of and said. The content of the message is, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. As indicated by the italics, which is typical in the King James translation, when it's in italics, it means there is no word in the original representing that one. But the translators have put it in for the benefit of you and me who read English, but don't necessarily read the Old Testament Hebrew. Ye and an have been supplied by the translators. Men is the term for adult males, and brethren is brothers, and recognizes Paul and Barnabas as fellow Jews. If ye have any word of exhortation for the people, is a condition which, for sake of a discussion, is assumed to be true. Inasmuch, however, as it was not known by the leaders of the synagogue whether Paul and Barnabas had a word of exhortation, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. Ye have any word of exhortation is if a message of exhortation, meaning of encouragement or of comfort, is in you for the people, to the people, or with reference to the people who were gathered on this occasion. The conclusion of the conditional statement is, say on, be speaking it, speak it or declare it. I want you to see something here. We sometimes get people that are pretty eager to raise the gospel before the time might be right. Just note that Paul waited until God provided an opportunity for him to speak. Paul was prepared to speak, but God opened the door when it was the right time. Don't force things. Let God the Holy Spirit lead. We don't need to force our witness on others. The Holy Spirit will prepare people to receive our witness at the time of His choosing, and that's what He has already done in this synagogue. We just need to be ready and to follow His lead. Don't force it. Let the Holy Spirit open that door and then go through it. In verse 16, Paul begins to address the gathering in the synagogue in Antioch. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." Then transitions from the rulers of the synagogue granting Paul an opportunity to address the synagogue to his beginning to address it. In the Greek text, Paul is the subject of said. Barnabas is apparently not speaking. Stood up is used in conjunction with said, indicating a fact in addition to said or time, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of said. It is literally having arisen or having stood up. He stood up before he started to speak. It's been translated as showing a fact in addition to said, but if showing time, it's understood in the sense of after he stood up or arose. Although it was the Jewish custom for the speaker to sit while speaking and the people to stand, Paul apparently stood while speaking, which seems consistent with the Roman and Greek custom of the speaker standing while speaking. Now, because of the massiveness of my shoulders, I get a little bit tired standing, so maybe you should stand and I should sit in accordance with the Jewish custom. However, In our society, it is customary that the speaker does the standing and the other people get to sit and fall asleep or whatever they do. Hopefully you're not doing that this morning. I know they do that in other churches, but we don't have that problem here. And beckoning with it, by the way, the notes do help in that regard. They do help the concentration and help the sleepy ones to stay awake, maybe. Maybe, I'm sure I could fall asleep sometimes, regardless of whether I have notes. You know how it goes, and you start writing and really neat, and then all of a sudden it's a scribbles, all right? You've probably done that. Kind of like on the computer, you know, when you're typing away and you're doing really well, and all of a sudden you wake up and there's a whole bunch of Z's for three or four pages. You know what you've been doing, all right? Fortunately, if you know the right keystroke, you can do it all at one time. Control Z, get you right back to where you went to sleep. I think it must be because we have Z's when we sleep. Anyway, he beckoned with his hand. It's used in conjunction with said. It indicates a fact in addition to said, or time and its action occurred before the action of said. Not showing a fact in addition to said, it's understood in the sense of he gestured, he motioned, or he signaled with his hand. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of after he gestured, after he motioned, or after he signaled with his hand. With his hand is simply, in the Greek text, with the hand. It's an example of the word the, common in Greek, being used to show possession. Said is asserted, declared, or proclaimed. And what he said is the rest of verse 16 and continues through verse 41. Paul addressed his Jewish hearers as men of Israel. It's simply men, Israelites, or Israelite men. He addresses the proselytes by "and ye that fear God," is "and the ones who are fearing God." They are Gentiles, not Jews, who believed in the God of Israel, but they may not have gone as far as submitting to circumcision. But they're there in the Jewish synagogue, and they're Gentiles, and they're proselytes, and they're welcome there. He then calls on both groups, give audience, which means hear or listen. In verse 17, Paul reminded his audience of God's choosing Israel as his people and delivering them from bondage in Egypt. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. The God of this people of Israel is the God of this people Israel, where Israel is this people. The God of this people, that is Israel, chose our fathers, is selected our fathers for himself. God chose the Israelites and didn't choose the Gentiles? Well, that's what it says, isn't it? Yeah, that's what it means too. You know, I can read that and you can too. Chose our fathers suggests selected our fathers for himself, and it suggests that God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from himself. Not only did God choose Israel's fathers, he also exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Exalted the people suggests that God caused the Israelites to be higher in status, in the sense that he made them great, both in numbers and in power. The people has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, "and the people he made great." Remember, Pharaoh feared them, and therefore he oppressed them and sought to kill the baby boys. When they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt is in the sojourn in the land of Egypt, and it indicates the time when God made the Israelites great. the appears before sojourn in the Greek text with a possessive force. It's understood in the sense of their sojourn. And with an high arm brought he them out of it indicates a third thing God did for Israel. With an high arm is with an uplifted arm, and it's used as a symbol of God's power or strength. Brought he them out of it means God brought or God led Israel out of Egypt. Not only did God choose Israel and make them great, he also delivered them from Egypt and their slavery in Egypt. He delivered every single one of them at the same time. In verse 18, Paul reminded his hearers of God's putting up with the Israelites for 40 years in their wanderings in the wilderness. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And about the time of 40 years is and throughout a period of approximately or nearly 40 years. Suffered he their manners means that he, God, put up with them in the wilderness or in the desert. And verse 19 summarizes God's destruction of the Canaanites and the division of the land to the tribes of Israel. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. You notice the spelling of Canaan in that verse is different from what you're used to. What's that H doing in there? Was it a typographical problem? No, the CH represents a particular Hebrew letter. When he, meaning God, had destroyed, is used in conjunction with divided by lot, indicating time. Its action occurred before the action of divided by lot, and it's understood in the sense of after he destroyed, after he conquered, or after he overthrew. What God destroyed was seven nations in the land of Canaan, and I've spelled it the way we're used to without the H, Canaan. What's the difference? Well, let me explain it to you. The CH is not pronounced like the CH in our word church. Rather, it's pronounced like the CH in our word school. So, C-H-A-N-A-A-N and C-A-N-A-A-N are pronounced exactly the same way, but that's not the way you would guess in English, okay? I'm trying to give you a language lesson here this morning. These nations, these seven nations, are listed in Deuteronomy 7:1 as the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He divided by lot. Where he is God is he parceled out by lot. And what he parceled out was their land, which refers to the land belonging to the seven nations God had destroyed in the land of Canaan. To them refers to the Israelites. God gave the Canaanites' land to the Israelites. He didn't give it to the Arabs, did he? He gave it to the Israelites. But what about all these Arabs that think the land is theirs? Well, God has a different opinion. All right? Which opinion are you going to follow? I think we probably ought to stick with God. His opinion's a little better than theirs. I understand their problems. They don't want God. They want the Mohammed, okay? They can have him. Verse 20 indicates that after 450 years, God gave judges to Israel until the time of the prophet Samuel. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. After that, after these things, introduces what God did in verses 17 through 19. It was after the oppression in Egypt, which took place for about 400 years, after the wilderness wanderings for about 40 more years, and after God's destroying seven nations in Canaan and dividing the land to the Israelites for about 10 years, which totals about 450 years. Judges were rulers who led the Israelites during the period known as the Theocratic Kingdom, before establishing a king in Israel. About the space of 450 years is understood with after these things, rather than with he gave unto them judges. The 450 years refers to the approximate length of the period during which these things, meaning the oppression in Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, and the conquest of the land of Canaan, took place. When this period of 450 years was over, God gave them judges. About the space of was translated about the time of in verse 18. And it means approximately or nearly until Samuel the prophet is understood with he gave them judges. It means up to the time of Samuel the prophet, where Samuel denotes the end of the period of the judges. Samuel is the last of the judges. This verse is understood in the sense of and after these things, which took about 450 years, God gave Israel judges until Samuel the prophet. In verse 21, Paul reminded those gathered in the synagogue in Antioch that God gave Israel a king named Saul for about 40 years. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish. I know it looks like sis or kiss, but it's pronounced, again, it's a Hebrew issue. The man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. That S, it looks the same in Hebrew. It looks like a U with a line right down the middle to that U. If the dot's on the left side, it's pronounced SH. If it's on the right side, it's pronounced S, but it's the same letter. Resh, Shin, Tau are the last three letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you can say that you had a lesson in Hebrew as well as in Greek this morning. And afterward pertains to a point of time subsequent to another point of time in the sense of and then. They desired a king, where they refers to Israel as they asked for or demanded a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, or Kish, indicates that God granted their demand. We've been looking at that in our adult Sunday school class and what a mess they got because of this. It is, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, or Kish, who is further described as a man of the tribe of Benjamin. By the space of 40 years indicates the extent of time throughout which Saul reigned. It's understood in the sense of throughout 40 years. In verse 22, Paul reminded those in the synagogue that God removed Saul and made David, a man after his own heart, king over Israel. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And when he had removed him, where he is God and him is Saul, son of Kish, is used in conjunction with raised up, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of raised up, and it's literally having removed. It's understood in the sense of after he removed him. He raised up unto them David to be their king, where he is God. And them and there referred to the nation of Israel. It is he raised up David to be their king, or he raised up David for them as king, to whom he gave testimony, where whom refers to David and he refers to God, is to whom also he said testifying, or to whom also he said when he testified. What God said concerning David is, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, where I, mine and my, all refer to God. And this is a summary of two passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 89:20 and 1 Samuel 13:14. Psalm 89:20 says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. 1 Samuel 13:13-14 says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I have found is simply I found, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. The one whom God has found is identified as David, the son of Jesse. David is described as a man after mine own heart, which suggests to be a man after mine own heart. You know, after mine own heart is exactly what you and I need to be. We need to be men and ladies who are after the Lord's own heart, desiring above all else to live our lives faithfully for him and let his will come in our lives. How are you doing on that one? Well, we have that desire. We don't always act like it, though, as you understand, and thank God for confession of sin and forgiveness, which is who, here in reverse to David, shall fulfill all my will, where will is plural. It is will do all my will or wishes. And that's what we need to be doing too. Whatever God wants. You know, he gave you as an individual baby to your parents of his choosing. He raised you wherever he raised you, teaching you all kinds of things, giving you all kinds of abilities, but differing from everybody else. And he wants you to be saved and to live the rest of your life for him. And when we fail, to confess that sin and get right back on track living for him. We need to be worrying about doing God's will. And where are we going to find his will? Oh, it's in something called the Bible, isn't it? There's his will for you, and there's his will for me. Oh yes, there are some differences. He made some of you girls. He made some of you guys. He had you born on the day of his choosing to the parents of his choosing, whether you liked it or not. Didn't make any difference, okay? There were days I didn't want my parents anymore, but God had a better plan. He gave me the parents I needed and gave me the little monster they needed. What do you think of that? All right. In verse 23, Paul indicates that God fulfilled his promise and raised up one of David's descendants by the name of Jesus to be a Savior. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Of this man's seed is from the seed of this one, from the seed of David. This has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, of this one, God, from the seed. It means Jesus is the offspring, the descendant of David. Hath God raised, is God raised, or God has raised, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Of course, God is God the Father. Raised is understood in the sense of raised up or brought into being, and it's referring to Jesus' incarnation rather than to his being raised from the dead following the crucifixion. He has raised him according to his promise, in accordance with promise. His, notice the italics, it's been supplied by the translators in reference to God the Father. According to his promise unto Israel means for Israel. What God raised up is a Savior, a deliverer. The Savior is identified as Jesus, the one whom Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in verse 24, Paul mentions the preaching of the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Verse 24 continues the thought of verse 23, and it's used in conjunction with hath raised in verse 23, showing time. And of course, its action occurred before the action of raised. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. When John had first preached is after John preached beforehand, or after John publicly proclaimed. John, of course, is John the Baptist. Before his coming, where his refers to Jesus, is literally before the face of his entrance and refers to the time of John the Baptist's public ministry as the forerunner of the ministry before Jesus' public ministry began. What John has preached was the baptism of repentance. It suggests a baptism based on repentance. John demanded fruits worthy of repentance before he would baptize. This baptism was for those who had recognized their sins and were publicly identifying themselves with the soon coming Messiah. They had changed their minds regarding their sins, their inability to save themselves from their sins by their good works, and their need for a Savior, and they placed their trust in the Messiah to deliver them from their sins. And I've given three passages in the Gospels describing the ministry of John the Baptist. You know, it's the same thing today. We don't baptize people that we're not certain are saved, because there are those out there that teach that salvation comes as a result of your baptism, that baptism is somehow included in what you must do in order to be saved, and they're unscriptural. We believe the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we believe that and get saved by believing it. Baptism later on is a public testimony that we have believed the gospel message and trusted Jesus as our Savior. It's a public testimony that we are dead and buried to our old way of life, and we're going to live from now on for the Lord as he was resurrected from the dead. I'll go through these passages quickly, because I think there's some things that maybe will be helpful to you. Matthew 3, 1 through 9, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias," that's Isaiah, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment or clothing of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins or his waist. And his meat or food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation," meaning O brood of vipers, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for, or fruits worthy of, or in keeping with repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, or as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." A parallel passage is Mark 1, 1 through 5. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Luke 3, 1 through 18, another parallel passage. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers," as you brood of vipers, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of, in keeping with repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to, or as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast or thrown into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" Then he answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats or tunics, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans or the tax collectors to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, meaning we're waiting expectantly, all men mused, all men were questioning or wondering in their hearts about John, whether he were the Christ or the Messiah or not. And John answered them, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes," meaning the straps of whose sandals, "I am not worthy to unloose or to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now there were saved and unsaved people standing there. The ones that will get baptized with the Holy Spirit are those that are going to be saved. The ones that are going to get baptized with fire will be immersed in the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Whose fan or whose winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge, meaning clear or clean out his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Well, John preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, which suggests to every Israelite who would listen to what he proclaimed. And he did this before the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, we've seen in our text this morning that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas in Perga and returned to Jerusalem. We have seen that after arriving in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas visited the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where they were given an opportunity to bring a word of exhortation to the people. We've seen that Paul addressed those who were present, reminding them that God had chosen Israel and delivered them from bondage in Egypt and had put up with the Israelites for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings. He then summarized God's destruction of the Canaanites and the division of the land to the 12 tribes and his use of judges before giving them a king named Saul, who reigned for about 40 years. God eventually made David a man after his own heart, king over Israel, and then fulfilled his promise and raised up one of David's descendants named Jesus to be a savior who was introduced by his forerunner, John the Baptist. And we're going to stop there. I know the text keeps going, but we're not going to. So I want us to pray, and then we'll sing a song. Then I'm going to have you all sit down, and I'm going to have about a two-minute business meeting, if you would just cooperate and not ask too many questions, that is. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Thank you for it. Help us to understand it. Help us to live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen.